Well, good morning. Not only is it special Palm Sunday, but I get to wear my palm tree shirt today. I know, I'm kind of self-absorbed. Well, it's good to see everybody. It's good to see the sun. I almost forgot what it looked like. Not complaining, necessarily. Have you ever tried something and it completely not work? Okay, so I'm in good company then. I remember we moved out here about 5 years and some months ago, starting the ministry with CEM, starting my new role, and thinking, man, this is really going to work. There's a lot of great things we can do. I was at Northwest Iowa talking about church planning, about, you know, the need to start churches around the state, that kind of a thing. And one of the ministers started just attacking me with questions. You know the difference when someone asks you a question because they want to know something, and when they're attacking you. This guy's just laying into me, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on here, right? And, you know, I had met him before, and in fact, one of the guys in his church kind of got a hold of me right away when I moved into the state. His name's Howard, great guy. He used to be on the CEM board, one of our supporters for a long, long time. So he, you know, got to know me and had me meet, you know, his minister, the guy that was attacking me. And then, you know, we kind of carried this conversation on. He's like, I really need your help. I don't know what to do. Our minister just does inward focused things. He's not interested in reaching the community at all. And this Howard's like could be my great grandfather, right? This guy is, you know, not young. And yet he's like, man, I'm worried about my church. Usually it's, you know, they're changing things or whatever. But, you know, but it's, man, we're not reaching people for Jesus. And I'm like, dude, I love this guy, right? And so, you know, we're trying to figure that out. Well, soon after that meeting, when he was attacking me, I got information that they were going to drop us completely as a mission. And they were one of our top givers. So that's kind of how this trust business works. If you've been hanging out with God very long or trusted anybody in your life, you know, you think it's going to go well, everything's working, to all of a sudden, wait a minute, you know, this doesn't look right, this doesn't feel right, and then everything kind of falls apart. So that wasn't fun, kind of starting out with that happening. So Howard and I, we got together and talked about it, and he said, you know, I want to ask you about CEM. He says, because the minister was telling us all these things about you guys, and he's sharing them with me, and I'm like, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. No, that's, I didn't say that. And Howard's like, I knew it probably wasn't, but I wanted you to know what he was saying about you. And I go, well, I appreciate that. And so we talked about how can we work around this guy, because he's getting in the way of what God's trying to do, not only in his church because he was just inward focused, but also for the kingdom, trying to reach new people with new churches in Iowa. How do we work around this guy? And we weren't really sure how to do it, so we prayed about it. And about 3 years later, you won't believe what happened. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. We're going through a series on the last words of Jesus from the cross, and we have some cool information up there about our series. It's been interesting when we think about what someone would say in their last moments of life. My son, he likes to, it's not surfing, it's skimboarding or boogie boarding. It's kind of little boards that you kind of ride waves with. He grew up doing that in California when he was younger, and we'd been in Iowa, I think about 2 or 3 years, and we got this call saying, you know, basically, I almost died. And we're like, what? You know, so you have to kind of feel things backwards. Okay, you're alive, that's good, but what? And he tells you more and more details. Oh my goodness, right? And so it was kind of a weird day, you know, hearing all this from our son. But anyway, you know, he apparently, and Half Moon Bay is where they do the, what do you call it? They do the body surfing because the waves are so, and they do championship surfing there and stuff like that. So waves are really high. So he was down there. He was raised in another part of the beachfront, so he's not used to that part. But anyway, he was out there and he got pulled out into the ocean, and he was struggling to survive. The Coast Guard came to get him, but the waves were so bad, the boat couldn't rescue him, so they had to turn back. They brought these expert swimmers in to try to get him, and they said it was the worst they'd ever seen in their lives, and these guys have been doing it like 20 years. And one of their boards even broke and everything. But, you know, talking to my son after that, I said, so what was going through your mind, you know, thinking that this could be the end? And he's like, you know, he said, I thought that it would be like the movies, you know, where people have these great things to say at the end. He goes, but I was just trying to stay alive, staying above the water. So I was just kind of in that kind of a mode. You know, I think we tend to say and think things at the end of our life based on what's made up our life up to that point. So what do we think and what do we say now? And I think that has a big effect on us. The composer Gustav Mahler died in bed conducting an imaginary orchestra. His last word was Mozart. That reminds me when I, have you ever worked too much? I remember when I used to work in grocery in Wichita. And I think Thanksgiving, Christmas, you know, thankfully I used to get paid for going to the store then. It was, you know, get run over by these sweet little old ladies that were baking pies, right? They had to get a bunch of, run you over the cart. It was crazy in there. And I, you know, so, you know, you work so much and so fast. I remember in the middle of the night, I'd get up and I'm scanning stuff in bed, right? And you're like, oh, I should have put overtime in for that, right? But anyway. But yeah, so he's talking about Mozart because that was what his whole life was about. Author Vladimir Nabokov was also an entomologist, particularly interested in butterflies. His last words, a certain butterfly is already on the wing. Author Herman Melville died saying, God bless Captain Vere, referencing his then-unpublished novel, Billy Budd, found on his desk after he died. Murderer James W. Rogers was put in front of a firing squad in Utah and asked if he had any last requests. Maybe you've heard about this one, right? And this is a good answer. He said, bring me a bulletproof vest. So that was his last words. Smart guy, right? So keep that in mind. Might come in handy. It's more likely when you come to your last moments on this earth, our thoughts and words will be about what's made up our life up to that point, our whole life. This is definitely true when we look at Jesus' last words. And we've been going through our series here. And because Jesus' whole life was about grace, at the end he said, Father, forgive them, right? And remember me. Because his life was about love, at the end he said, here is your son, here is your mother, and it is finished. Or, I'm sorry, why have you forsaken me? Because his life was about endurance, at the end he said, I am thirsty, and it is finished. Because Jesus' life was about trust, which we're talking about today, at the end he said, and that's our passage today. Let's go ahead and look at that. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. What's interesting about this is the original word for spirit and the original word for breath is the same one. Spirit, breath, wind, both in the New Testament background words, Greek, both in the Hebrew background words, Hebrew, or Old Testament background words, Hebrew. You have the same idea of breath, wind, spirit, all being from the same root. And it's interesting that Jesus literally did this. He said, okay, God, here you go. And then he breathed out, right, his spirit. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. The very end of his life, he was trusting God. The word commit here is literally the idea of just placing. It's a compound word. You set something before somebody. It's just a very simple word. It's the same word that Jesus used or was used of Jesus in Matthew and in, Matthew and when the Gospels, two of the places where he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish. And he basically multiplied them and then he gave them to the disciples. And what did they do? They set it in front of people to eat. Now, if you had a waiter, right, and they set food down, you know, to in front of you, and then you're getting ready to eat it, and then they grab the plate, right? That would be kind of weird. Their tip just probably got cut or dropped. Or they, like, grab one of your fries, right? What kind of place is this? Do you get the idea? When you set something before somebody, like, to serve them, like a meal, or like Jesus did, you let go of it. Isn't that a powerful thing? I love the description of the Philippian jailer. He, you know, he's getting ready to end his life because, you know, back then Rome was pretty tough. You know, you let those prisoners were, it was either the prisoner's life or yours, right? So you pick what you want, and the prisoners were going to escape. He thought he was over, and they told him about Jesus. He gives his life to Jesus, is baptized, and he's so grateful. He what? He sets a meal in front of them. Here you go. He gives that to them freely. It's also used in the sense of entrust here, which is the same here as like 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So this good news of Jesus Christ, set that in front of people that you've kind of tested and said, okay, I think they can do it. And you let them run with it. You let them share that good news with people who will also be able to teach others also. And there's that spreading idea. These words that Jesus shared are from Psalm 31, verse 5. So he learned the Old Testament. Just like we learned the Old Testament, he read it, right? He read the Bible just like we did, and he knew this psalm, and they would say this psalm as their prayers at night. And it's a good kind of an idea that at the end of my day, right, I'm giving my life to God. I'm reminded of that. And Jesus, you know, at the end of this day, not only is he giving his life to God at the end of, for night, but for, you know, the end of his life on this earth. Pretty powerful thing. And we see in John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." And that's kind of part of these words. He's saying, "Here you go, God. I'm giving this to you, right? No one's taken my life from me, right? I'm handing it over to you." It's really true of all of us. And Jesus gives us an example, because when it comes to the end, you know, Jesus was giving his life to God his whole life, so it was easy for him to do that at the end. When it comes to the end, what will we say to God? Right? What will you say to God? What will I say to God at the very end? Right? Will we be afraid that someone's going to be take my life from me? Or are we going to be, "Here you go, God"? Because we've always, what? Done that. See, Jesus lived his life doing that. He lived his life open-handed. "Here you go, God. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for you." So at the end, that was a normal thing to do. Same with us. If we live our lives each day saying, "Here you go, God. This is your life, not mine." Then at the end, it will be a normal and natural thing to do. If we tend to want to hold on to our life, "It's my life, right? And I will do what I want, say what I want," that kind of a thing. Then it's going to feel like someone's taking my life from me, or I'm getting cheated, or what's going on, right? But if it's always right there. Now, the Greeks gave Jesus an offer. If you remember, they offered to make him king. That's a pretty good deal. I haven't got any offers for that yet. I've been putting my resume out there. I've heard about ZipRecruiter, so hopefully somebody will pick that up for king. I don't have to be king of the world or even the universe. You know, just a country would be nice. Sounds like a good deal, but Jesus, it would have been real easy for Jesus to say, "You know, the dying for people like Mike, that doesn't sound like a good idea. It doesn't sound like a good bet, right? Because I know Mike. Yeah. Or I could be king. You know, Greeks, they got good food, good music. Hey, you know, good culture. Sounds good, right?" He could have went into that safe zone, right, of thinking about himself, living for himself. But instead, he stayed in the flow of what God was doing, so no one had to work around him. Can you imagine that if Jesus refused to die on the cross for us? God would have had to work around that, right? But God didn't have to do that. He was able to continue to work through Jesus. There's a big difference between putting your life in God's hands and falling into God's hands. Remember Hebrews 10, verse 31? It says, "It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Isn't that interesting? It's a very different picture, isn't it? Here's Jesus saying, here's my life. I trust you, God. I'm going to give it to you. Or you fall into the hands of the living God. In Hebrews, in that section, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, he says some pretty tough stuff. And And the book is written to warn Christians not to go back into Judaism. And this kind of comes from my research on the word hand. It's used most of the time to refer to power. We see Jesus, his power to heal was seen by stretching out his hand or by touching somebody. It's also used to describe God's powerful work in delivering his people by his mighty hand. In our passage, it has the meaning of power to save, that Jesus was entrusting God to raise him from the dead, to save him, raise him to life physically. In accomplishing all the things he was going to do for us. It's also used in several instances in the sense of the power to hand out judgment too, if you look at this word. And again, Hebrews is written for these people that they were Christians, but they were kind of like, you know, we're going to just leave this Jesus dying for us thing, right? And we're going to go back into our Jewish religion, doing all that stuff that we have to do, making sure that we do everything right and that kind of a stuff. And he's trying to warn them not to do that. Why? Because if you leave Jesus and go back into religion, you've just separated yourself from God. And the Hebrews writer makes that very clear. You don't want to go there. Jesus gave his life for you. God gave his son for you. And you're spitting on it. You're trampling on it. You're acting like, "Nah, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to do religion. I'm going to try to work my way in," or whatever. And that's a bad thing, because it puts you in the situation you were before you were connected to Christ before. Why would people do that? Religion's about keeping control of our own life, doing things the way we want instead of the way God has called us to be. Now, the good news, of course, for the people in the book of Hebrews, and also for us, is that we don't have to leave our saving relationship with Christ. And we can experience God's judgment by living on our own terms, because Jesus died for us in our place. And he rose from the dead. And there's that word hands again. He showed his hands to us, right? To those that were there, the nail holes, proving that he was now alive. He paid the price so that we can live a life of trusting in his death instead of religion. And it kind of works like this, a real simple way to remember it. But I have a choice. You know, I can live my life on my own terms and the way I want to, thinking I'm okay, or I'll work enough good things to outweigh the bad things. And I can do that if I don't claim to be religious. I could be atheism. See, that could be my religion, is atheism. Or I can dress it up with religious-sounding things, right? But the bottom line is this. When I stand before God, right, I will have either relate to him by someone I've put my life into his hands, or someone that I'm going to fall into his hands. And the difference is simply this. You know, if I try to do things myself, apart from God, apart from needing Christ, then it's like this big rap sheet God's going to have. Okay, Mike, let's see what we got here. Ooh, that happened when you were what? 18? Okay, that's interesting. And let's see. I mean, can you imagine that? Stand in front of God, and he's got it all there. Okay, so you want to do it that way, right? Okay, we'll do it that way, Mike. Okay. Why didn't you listen to your wife? She was right about that, right? Oh, I don't know if God will say that, but you know what I'm saying? Man, but yeah, the good news is what? I don't have to relate to God that way. I can give him my life and say, okay, what Jesus did on the cross, I want in on that, right? And so God looks at this, and he doesn't see any sin in my life. Now, is that because I didn't sin? No. God knows better. I know better. It's because Jesus paid the price for me. He looks at this and says, Mike, you're in, right? Because you gave me your life by trusting in what Jesus did for you instead of you doing this and not doing that. Pretty amazing and cool thing. But yet some of us find ourselves, especially like the people that the book of Hebrews is written to, wanting to go back into that. Why would anyone leave Jesus and go back into religion? Because a life of trust sometimes doesn't look and feel like it's working. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? I remember when I was a pastor of the church in Mason City, 23-ish, something like that. Didn't know very much at all right out of Bible college and went up to the church there. And let's just say it didn't work out very well. It was a train wreck. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know what I was doing. I made mistakes. They were very dysfunctional as a church, and it was just not good. And part of the thing about my job is I get to travel around to churches, and I get to go up there about once a year and talk about CEM and thank them for, you know, putting up with me. I always thank them. Man, thank you for, I was a young guy. You guys, you know, put up with a lot of stuff, and I thank them for that. And, you know, every time I leave, so like 4 years in a row, I'm there and I leave, and there's just kind of this feeling in my spirit, man, did I just waste their time? And they waste my time, that couple years that I was there. Just, did it really work? It just didn't feel like anything got accomplished there. And then last year I went, and I, you know, do my CM presentation, I preach on Sunday, and I come out, and this lady comes up to me, you know, and they kind of like look at you and come at you, you think, uh-oh, what happened, right? She comes at me, and she's like, She's like, hugs me like this. I'm like, ugh. She's like, you don't remember who I am, do you? And I went, and I try to guess, no, I don't, you know, I had to come clean. She's like, I'm Willie Weick. And I went, oh, really? She's like, yeah. She said, you know, my husband just passed away. We lived in Texas for a long time. So that's why I hadn't seen her. She goes, I just moved back. He just passed away. And she said, you changed my life. She said, you told me about Jesus. And she said, you changed my husband's life, too. You change my mind. So stuff like that helps us realize that it is worth it, even though trusting in Jesus doesn't feel like it. So how can we avoid religion and trust life on our own terms instead of Jesus? How can we get into the flow and stay in the flow? Well, it starts at the beginning when we're baptized. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, I kind of started in the mid-sentence here because, you know, it talks about circumcision, and there's children in the front, so we don't go there. Just kidding. For the sake of time, that's why I did it. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. This is pretty powerful. I actually got in trouble this week, which is, you know, not uncommon, but my wife and I had this really hot date. We were doing our taxes. It was awesome. You know, the way she looks at me when she's crunching numbers, man, it melts my heart. And I know why people pay someone to do them. It's like, so I was doing my job of, you know, getting her whatever she wanted because she gets into the mode and does the tax thing. Taxes, I don't understand them. It's just like, just leave me alone. Here, I'll give you money. You just get away from me, government. Here, take it. Run. Get away. But I know, that's probably not the right attitude to have. But anyway, so she's looking around going, what happened? Did you throw that away? And I'm like, you know, my wife's looking right at me. And I go, okay, where's a kid or a dog when you need one? Where's the cat? You know, you're like, you got to find somebody to blame it on, right? Pin it. But no, it was just me. So I looked her in the eye and went, yes, it was I. I went, oops, I didn't know you needed that. You know, well, yeah. So, you know, tax stuff's kind of touched. You got to have the right thing. So I had to go to the recycling bin and dig it out. I don't know about you and me, but there are things that we, you know, we hear and we think about, and sometimes we throw stuff away that's the most important thing. With my job, I'm driving around, you know, and I have cups and I have napkins and I have kids too. So I got my car gets it's like a landfill sometimes, right? So I have to get all the stuff right, and I lock my door, and I have my keys and my cell phone, and I got all this junk. So I have to really remember, okay, throwing this away, where's my keys, where's my cell phone, and I don't want to throw the wrong things away, right? You know, when we get to this word baptism, it's like that. It's kind of like when you talk to people about money, right? They get weird. When we use the word baptism, people kind of get weird about it. And hopefully I'll explain why that is. You know, when we hear the word salvation, people are okay until you put the word baptism next to it. And then they get kind of funny, right? So when you say repentance and baptism, they kind of go, and they'll take the repentance and they'll throw the baptism away, right? Or if you say faith in baptism, they'll take the faith. Yeah, I'm good with that, but the baptism, no, we're just going to throw that away. Now, why do they do that? Well, because they've been taught by people who had good intentions, but they were misinformed because they were confusing how salvation works with when salvation works. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, how salvation works are how do you become saved, right? So how do I become saved? Well, I can either, like the Bible's really clear about, I can either be perfect, called works, not ever do anything wrong, do everything right, be perfect, and then I can work my own way in, or I can be saved by grace, by what Jesus did for me on the cross. So that's the how. How am I saved? Either by works or by grace. Well, I've already blown the works part, so my only shot is the grace part, right? So people think that baptism is a work. So when they hear the word baptism with salvation, they throw it away, thinking, oh, that can't be true, right? You know, Jesus saves you, and the baptism thing's kind of like if you want fries with that, right? It's kind of a nice thing churches do. You throw it away because it's, when biblically, that's not where baptism comes in. Baptism is a when word. And that's the idea here, having been buried with him in baptism. And where do I put my faith at? In what? God's power. See, no one baptizes themselves. That's ridiculous to think baptism is a work that I do. I, Mike, my mighty, powerful, good life, will baptize myself. Watch. No, someone else does it. Why? Because God is baptizing you. God is saving you in baptism. It's the win. It's, man, I went in on this good deal. I went in on this salvation that God has for me. Okay, when would you like to be connected with God? That's the idea, having been buried with him in baptism and been raised with him from the dead. It's a natural thing. If no one else tries to tell us different, it's a real easy and natural thing. People also get weird with the word immersion. Immersion, now let's throw that away. That's just weird. Because we've been trained that baptism means anything. I could scratch a cat, and that's baptism. I could wiggle my foot, that's baptism. It can be sprinkling, it can be feeling really warm with the Holy Spirit. It can be pouring, it can be waving to my friend. The word baptism doesn't mean a thing. The original word baptizo means immerse, dip, or plunge. It's always meant that. Doesn't mean anything else. But people like selling Bibles, so they created a word baptism from the original word immerse, and then they've made something very specific vague. So it's unfortunate that we have this confusion, but if we look into it, it's pretty clear. We see the word used two times, this buried together. Romans 6:4 talks about being buried with Christ in baptism, like Colossians 2 here does too. Both these usages of baptism, along with the occasion, being the occasion, point to when this new life begins. That's kind of the idea, right? So when do I get in the flow? When does this salvation, when does this Christian life start? Well, if you read the Bible, if that's what you're interested in, baptism is the when that happens. Because that is when the Holy Spirit does a change of roles. See, God's always working on us, right? He's knocking on the door. You know, you've seen that picture of Jesus knocking on the door, right? Everybody's got one of those, right? That's the Holy Spirit going, hey, Mike, come on. Let me save you. Let me love you. And when I become a Christian, what do? I let that Holy Spirit inside me to transform my heart and my life. That's when that starts. When that power to save me is not just working on the outside, but working on the inside. So why would anyone leave Jesus and go back into religion? Because a life of trust sometimes doesn't look and feel like it's working. The church we started in California was very interesting on a lot of levels. Man, talk about feeling like you're in over your head. I mean, when we went out there, everything looked like it was working out. This was happening, this was falling into place, that was falling into place. And then before we even got started, the organization stopped supporting us. Before we even started the church. I mean, then all kinds of crazy stuff like that happened. And we ended up spending a lot of our own personal resources to try to keep the church going and for things to work. And it was tough. Sometimes it just felt like this is not working. I don't know what we got ourselves into, right? This thing is way over our head. And sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I don't. A couple weeks ago, I remember got news that Jim had passed away. Now, Jim was one of these guys that I didn't know Jim existed because his girlfriend was coming to church. I thought she was single. She'd been coming for like a year. And then I found out, I'm like, oh, you have a boyfriend? And she's like, yeah, his name's Jim. I go, well, you know, where is he? You've been hiding him all this time. She's like, well, Jim doesn't like pastors or churches. And I go, well, I don't either. Just tell him I said, hey, I don't like churches or pastors either. See what he says. Next thing you know, Jim's there. He's like, what kind of crazy guy would say something like that? So Jim shows up, and we get to talking and everything. And every now and then he'd show up, and eventually he came every week, and then he came to Christ, and we baptized him. Jim is a big guy, and he had a lot of seizures, and so unfortunately he fell from a seizure and passed away. But things like that remind you why trusting in God is worth it, even when it doesn't feel like it will. Not only do we start at the beginning when we're baptized, but we continue our life of trusting God with the goodness he has, is, and will continue to give us. We get in the flow and stay in the flow. Okay, the next passage is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, go ahead, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is pretty powerful. It's actually the term is kind of like, it's like a prayer. It's an optative in the sense of, it's like a wish. Basically what the Holy Spirit is doing, I think he's writing through Paul, but we can have a fight later if you want about who actually wrote it, whatever. But the Holy Spirit wrote it, so we don't need to worry about that. But so I think the Holy Spirit's writing through Paul to kind of say, hey, you guys, you know, don't do it. Don't go back into religion. Don't go back into trusting yourself. Instead, you know, hang in there with Christ. And he goes through some really great things. And at the end of the book, he says, now, I wish that this will be true in your life. In other words, he's saying what? This is up to you guys, right? I really want this to happen. I want you to know this kind of God that will make sure that you have everything you need. Everything you need. He's the one you need. Now, don't go back into that other stuff. It's not worth it. This is pretty cool. I heard something recently here that said, work that touches the heart. And that's the kind of work that God's talking about. If something touches your heart, then that's of God. God's moving it in the right direction, the powerful thing. Is my serving God and being a part of church's mission to make more and better followers of Jesus based on my own weak, limited power and resources, right? Am I just kind of doing the religion thing? Or I only have so much time, energy, resources, and all that, and I do predictable things, right? You know, a church attendance, giving 10%, singing worship, listening to sermons. Fine sermons like this one, I might add, right? Real predictable, right? know what I'm going to get. Don't really feel like, you know, getting in over my head. It could be that you're in the safe zone, right, where you have control of your own life. My son was in downtown Des Moines about a month ago or so, and he saw this sign. It said fallout shelter. And I go, yeah, the 80s, they were an interesting time, right, to grow up. Those fallout shelters, those bomb shelters, right? Storm shelters, basements. Now, those are good things if danger's a-coming, right? That's an official word, a-coming, right? If danger's a-coming, I remember when I was in Muskogee, they called them Frady holes. You know what those are? For the cyclones? Okay. It's a different world down there. But anyway, if the cyclone's coming, you get in your Frady hole. I mean, that's smart, right? Doesn't matter where you're from, you need a Frady hole to jump into. It's smart to have a place to go when danger's there, right? It's important to get out of there. But you wouldn't want to live your whole life in a fallout shelter, right? That's just not a good idea. I love Proverbs 16:13. It talks about, there's a lion in the street, right? The fool says that, or the sluggard, actually. Meaning, man, I'm going outside today. Why would I go outside? There could be a lion out there. We haven't seen a lion for like 2 years, or last month, or whatever, right? It's that whole thing about, I have to be safe, right? Some of us have been living in the safe zone. Some people view their church as a safe zone and have been living in it for decades, like an old fallout shelter or bomb shelter or basement. I love this word equip at the top here. May God equip you, right? The basic meaning is to restore, unify, and equip. In both Matthew and Mark, we see Jesus coming to James and John, and he asks them to follow him. What are they doing? Anybody remember? They're mending their nets. Now, why would you mend a net? Well, because it's broken, duh, right? But also, you mend your net so that what? It's unified, it works together, and you can catch the fish with it, right? You restore it for its purpose of catching fish. And that's kind of the idea what God wants to do with us. He wants to mend us. He wants to heal us. Our brokenness and help us. Our very hearts, our very souls in this life can be broken and hurt. And God wants to touch our hearts and heal us and help us get ready for work. Notice this verse doesn't say that God is going to get me ready and then I can do stuff for God. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says that he wants to mend us and he wants to give us all this good, right? Notice that word, everything good. Not just, I'm just going to give you what you need to get the job done. Hey, I'm going to give you everything good. Everything good that your life is going to need, God is that kind of a God, and he wants to give that to us. That's pretty cool. He has already given me good things and will continue to give me good things. Why? So that out of all this goodness, I can serve God and be a part of the mission of the church. It's out of the goodness that we serve God. It's out of the overflow of goodness. Ephesians 3:14-19, I love what he says, that we might be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of him. I think about that. That's a powerful thing, that God's given us this goodness and filled our hearts up, and out of that overflow, we can accomplish that. I don't have to stay in the safety zone. I can get out and get into the flow and stay in the flow of God's goodness and what he is doing in and through me. But if you're trusting God, you will allow yourself to get in over your head and experience the feeling of trusting God that at times doesn't always look and feel like it's working. Allowing yourself to feel what God feels about people and being willing to do whatever needs to be done to reach them with your whole life. The next slide here is the J curve here. This is a pretty interesting thing I came along. My wife recommended this book. It's out of, thanks for the feedback. It's pretty good. Someone adapted it and changed the words, but this makes more sense. So in other words, you have a happy and unhappy graph. We all have this, right, inside of us. We have a now and later. So you have the part right here where you start. So if I want to make a change like, okay, need to drop a few pounds, so no more cookie dough ice cream, right? So I go past the now, start going. What happens? I get unhappy right away. Anybody tried that? Oh, I missed those days with cookie dough ice cream, right? Or whatever. And then it just keeps getting worse. Oh, man, I don't like this. And then I give up and grab the spoon, right? And what happens? I pop back up. I'm happy. Those diets, they don't know nothing. I'm happy, right? But guess what? If I'd hung in there and said sayonara to the cookie dough ice cream, I'd be a lot happier, wouldn't I? Because I'd see the benefits of living with maybe not eating it every 5 minutes, you know, maybe once in a while, right? Now, this is true of all change, and when we try to think about when God wants to do things through us, he wants to change our lives. He wants to change the people around us' lives and the people that need to know him's lives. I've been doing this leadership training stuff that I did here, and I've been driving to Fort Madison. It's like 3 hours, you know. I got to get up at 4 a.m, and you think, is this worth it? I mean, man, God, I know you love people, but I don't know about this people thing. People are just... I got an email from him. We were like almost done, and he's like one of those kind of panicky emails, like, I don't know if this is working. It was almost like the people are getting too excited about changing things, and it was making him and the leadership nervous, and I'm like, well, that's not necessarily bad, right? Was he? He's down here. He's not happy. It's getting out of control, right? But we can all be there, right? We need to get in the flow and stay in the flow of God's goodness, love, and the work he's calling us to do in us and through us. That's what's cool about this. It's both work and it's both things that are pleasing to God. So it's an outside, I can see God's doing that through you. But it's also an inside pleasing satisfaction thing. So it's great how those two things work together. Because we can kind of talk about, oh, I just like to please God, which means basically you just like to please yourself and do your own thing. That's how I see people do that. Or I'm out there doing this stuff for God because God needs me to do it for him and I can be just the person who does it. No, it's both. I'm doing something that is making God happy and other people can see the benefits of it. It's actually doing something to change things around me. So it also means if I'm in the flow that I'm on a team in my local church helping them accomplish something. So I want to touch on this quick. The idea here is pretty cool. Go ahead to the next one. If I'm on a team, I can do things like this on my team. I can have a list of to-do. I have things that I'm doing, and I have something that have already become accomplished on my team. Let's go to the next one. Then there's three questions. What did you do for the team last week? Well, I did this. What are you going to do for the team next week? Well, I'm going to do that. Is there anything that's getting in the team's way? Yeah, I think because of this, or how we're doing this, or I thought this would work and it's not working, so let's change it. If we ask these three questions on the team that we're involved with, God would do some amazing things in and through us. So it's a kind of a good little tool that I'm refining and get to know a little bit. Go ahead, the next one. So the idea here is getting out of the zone, the safety zone, right? I know that's not my mom. Kind of looks like it, but and the next one, get into the flow. So what happened with the church up in Northwest Iowa? So what ended up happening eventually, you know, Howard, I've been praying about it and staying in touch, and eventually the guy was asked to resign. Well, I wonder why, right? Because he had been living in the safety zone. He didn't want to do anything. He didn't want to reach anybody. The church kept getting smaller, and people started wondering what was going on. And the reason he attacked me was because I was in the zone, I was in the flow trying to talk about new churches and things like that. And if you're in the flow and people are in the safety zone, they'll tend to attack you because they don't want you to remind them they're in the safety zone. And so that's kind of what happened there. Well, anyway, he moved on. Howard asked me about some people that knew some pastors that, you know, they were looking at. And I said, I don't know about those guys. And then about the same time, my friend that I know pretty well, that was an intern with CEM, he was like, hey, do you know any places the thing I was going to go to fell apart? And I go, oh, yeah. I said, would you be open to this? And he's like, yeah. I go, just a second. And I like literally in 3 minutes, I had them connected. I emailed Howard and said, hey, stop on that guy. This is the guy you want. And I got him hooked up, and they love their new pastor. And the amazing thing is now they're supporting CEM like they were in the past. We took like a 4-year break on that. And one day I was staying in the parsonage, because he's the new minister, and I'm sitting in the bedroom, and I'm thinking to myself, God is pretty amazing, because I'm in the very house of this guy that slandered me, made up stuff about me in CEM, and made it seem like, man, this CEM thing's not going to work, and now I'm in the guy's house, and his former house, and God's doing great things in that church, because the new guy is in the flow, and he's moving things ahead. Now, Jesus died for the 166,535 people around our church here. But there's 156,180 people who either don't know that yet or don't understand why that's important. And that's what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity for us to be out of the safety zone and into the flow because of your son, Jesus, and in the flow of your love. and your power and your working, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to be connected to a team if we're not already. Help us to be effective on those teams, Lord, to make more and better disciples. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the example he set of putting his life into your hands. And thank you for his life and your love of dying for our sins so that we could be free. We love you, Lord. It's in your sons and we pray. Amen.